It's good to be up here. After my junior year at Bethel College in the summer of 1980, I lived in Wheaton, Illinois with a college friend. And just coming off a very successful track season at Bethel College, there's an antique picture right there of the team. You won't find me, so I'll tell you. I'm in the second row, second from the right. I'm so thankful I still have all my hair. Go over two other people from the right. Fourth from the right is Brent Friesen, Tyler from Mountain Lake, Minnesota. So a legend in Mountain Lake, a legend at Bethel College as well. Well, anyway, that summer in Wheaton, I ran over 1,000 miles of training to prepare for the fall cross-country season. I kept a journal of my workouts, the number of miles I ran each day, and through a very large church that I attended, Wheaton Bible Church, I connected with a handful of college runners, and we trained together. Among them was an All-American distance runner from Taylor University. Another was a middle distance runner from Northwestern University, a D1 runner. He was also an 800 runner like I was, so we had a lot in common. And early that summer, after a full day of work on the grounds crew at Wheaton College, we went on a 12-mile run, and the pace was grueling. Now, 12 miles was not the issue, because during the previous school year, I went on a 12-mile run every Sunday afternoon, but at a slow, easy pace. This 12-mile run, it seems like every mile we went, it got faster. And it was the All-American runner from who attended Taylor that set the pace. And he had a philosophy, and he told me this philosophy that summer, that if you train slow, you race slow. If you train slow, you race slow. And I didn't agree with that. You have to have some recovery days. But anyway, it was, and by the way, it's no coincidence that that runner was often injured. But back to that run, I survived it, made it all 12 miles, but that last mile I begin to lag and to fall back maybe 15, 20 yards. And one of the other runners looked back and he saw what was happening and he ran back to me and we finished that last mile together and he encouraged me the whole way. I wish I could remember his name, but that was 45 years ago. Now, in the same way, as the followers of Jesus, we need others to encourage us, especially during times of suffering and discouragement. And that takes us to the passage that Ben read earlier. Thank you, Ben, for doing that. The writer of Hebrews in this passage encouraged his readers who were discouraged and wanted to give up. And so I won't read it again. Ben already did. But let's work our way through it. Verse 32. But recall the former days, when after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings. Now, the author of Hebrews is unknown. We don't know who he is. The recipients were most likely Jewish Christians. And the date of this letter was probably before AD 70. And we'll see in this passage that this unnamed author was familiar with the readers of his letter. In verse 32, the author took the readers back to the days when they were first enlightened. In other words, back to the days when they were saved, when they were born again. It was during those days they endured a hard struggle with suffering. Those words, a hard struggle with sufferings, point to a metaphor of an athlete engaged in a great struggle. Now, verses 34 and 33 and 34 provide clarity of what they went through. Sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, sometimes being partners with those being so treated, for you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. Verse 33 said that sometimes they were publicly mocked, they were afflicted, and sometimes they were partners with those so treated. Key statement. Not only did they endure the mocking and the affliction for their faith, but they stood by and they ministered to fellow believers who were mocked and afflicted. Again, verse 34, for you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better position of possession and an abiding one. The fact that they went to prison indicates that this was an officially sanctioned persecution against them. When their fellow Christians went to prison, they showed compassion towards them. And on top of that, they joyfully accepted that their homes and property were plundered. Now imagine going home today after our potluck, and your house was ransacked and plundered and destroyed because you are a follower of Jesus Christ. So the author of Hebrews reminded the original readers that they joyfully accepted all that, the looting of their property, because they were more focused on their future, everlasting, and even better possession of heaven. All that material stuff, nothing compared to the riches of heaven. So the author took the readers back to the days when they endured hardship, because at that present moment when he wrote that letter, some were doubting their faith. Some have already abandoned the faith, and others were tempted to go back to Judaism, where it was just safe. It's easier. Life was easier. So the author wanted them to rediscover the strong, persevering faith they once had. Now, why were these Christians so strong in the early days? These verses weren't read, but it's earlier in the chapter. I think it's a clue. I'll find it. There it is. It says, let us consider, verses 24 and 25, how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. So regular fellowship is a key for mutual encouragement. Some of the readers, as you see in that passage, were already in the habit of not meeting together with other believers. And thus they missed out on the opportunity to encourage others and to be encouraged by others. So fellowship and mutual encouragement must become increasingly more vital the closer we get, notice, to the day, which is the second coming of Jesus. Now, in the earlier days, there was regular encouragement to love others, to do good works, because they were in this habit of meeting together. And so they were partners with those who were persecuted. They had compassion on those in prison, and they joyfully accepted the plunder of their own property. And this is certainly a reminder of the importance of us today of regular fellowship. We have all these opportunities here at Converge Church on Sunday mornings with worship. We have our community groups. We have Equip You. With the various Bible studies and the activities during the week, we can do life together, and as we do, we will be better equipped to face the challenges out there. 1 Corinthians 12, I think the battery's dead. Next slide, please. There we go. We'll verbally do it. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, then all rejoice together. So the mutual suffering and mutual rejoicing can only take place in the context of being together. So let's connect those verses 24 and 25 that are read about fellowship with verses 32 to 39. Regular fellowship leads to love, good works, joy, and endurance during times of suffering and persecution. So this leads to the outline. We'll give it another shot here. So, okay, next slide, please. Four results of meeting together. Number one, it will remind us that we are partners in suffering. Reminds us that we are partners in suffering. Again, verse 33 says that the Hebrew believers were partners with fellow Christians who suffered. Now, the Greek word translated partners is closely related to the word koinonia, which is translated fellowship, sharing in the faith, close mutual relationship. So because of their fellowship, they were able to be partners in suffering. And when we are close to one another in fellowship, our love and commitment to one another will increase. When a Christian goes through a trial in life, his or her fellow believers will share in it. Again, 1 Corinthians 12:26 says, if one member suffers, all suffer together. And again, that's why our community groups are so important. It's the fellowship. It's the koinonia, where our lives are in close relationship and fellowship, and we're doing life together. You know, in my community group, most of us have been together for over 5 years now, or close to 5 years, and we have rallied around those who have suffered in one way or another. Again, verse 34, I think that's, I don't think we have that on the slide, but verse 34 again says, for you have had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you know that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. Now, back then, the prisoners who had no means of their own depended on friends to bring them food. And when Christians visited fellow believers in prison, it was risky because they risked being arrested themselves and being locked up. You think about the present situation. We have Christians all around the world who are being persecuted for their faith. You know, in the country of Nigeria, over 7,000 Christians have been killed this year because of their faith. That's an average of 35 a day in Nigeria. Consider their grandparents, the parents, the children, and the grandchildren who have been slaughtered. Now, the capital of Nigeria, Lagos, is 6,410 miles away. It's a long ways. But we can mourn with those who mourn. We can pray for the believers there, and we can pray that the persecution will end. Now, none of us are killed for our faith, nor are we going to prison, nor is our property being plundered, but we do suffer in various ways. You know, think of the many people here at Converge Church who are suffering in one way or another. Think of all the prayer requests that are sent out. Always going to be sickness, always going to be setbacks, always going to be challenges, always going to be the death of loved ones. Dale Van Gent lost his sister yesterday, and she's with the Lord. Back in 2010, my younger brother Brad passed away, and he's with the Lord now. And I remember the very next Sunday I was in church. I was downstairs in the fellowship hall. I was sitting at a table getting ready for Sunday school. And Lois Harriger, Jim, your mom, came up to me. And she placed her hand on my shoulder. And she encouraged me with her words. And she shared that she had lost a brother. And she understood what I was going through. And like I said, she greatly encouraged me at that moment. A second result of meeting together, next slide, is it will increase our joy during adversity. It will increase our joy during adversity. Jesus taught the connection between adversity and joy on the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 11 and 12. I believe we have that slide. Jesus said, blessed are you when others revile you, persecute you, and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. And so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. These Jewish Christians, in the early days of walking with Jesus, were encouraged during their times of fellowship. And so they were more able to encourage others. And again, joyful when their homes were ransacked. They knew that their eternal home in heaven was far more valuable. And only the indwelling Jesus through the Holy Spirit enabled them to take the risk and visit those in prison and to rejoice when their property was taken. Raymond Brown, in his commentator, thank you, on Hebrews, wrote the following about joy. No unbeliever could possibly have responded in that way to such dire trouble. A non-Christian may tolerate his troubles, but he cannot rejoice in them. Only Christ can enable a believer to do that. So true joy is a result of delighting in God, delighting in His Word, the delight we receive when we're in the presence of other believers, and heaven-sent joy will just shock, will baffle the world, especially when that rejoicing is on display during times of trials and sufferings. probably 30, 35 years ago, Lois and I knew another pastor in our denomination and his wife. They lived in Michigan. Their names were Dave and Roz. Now, Roz struggled with brain cancer for about 15 years. They experienced the trial of chemotherapy and the joy of remission. And the Lord, in His goodness, allowed her to live many years in remission. However, unfortunately, the cancer came back, and it came back with a vengeance. Dave kept us informed up to date of their situation through emails. And the doctor suggested after the cancer came back that they undergo, or she undergo, chemotherapy treatments again. So when Dave and Roz first heard the news of the reoccurrence of cancer, the recommendation of chemotherapy, the Lord gave them a peace and a joy right there in the doctor's office. The doctor in the room was surprised of their reaction, and he asked them, how can they be at peace when the news is so terrible? And Dave and Roz shared with the doctor that their peace and joy were the result of their relationship with Jesus. There's a third result. It will emphasize what is important in life. Again, I keep going back to 34, but there's so much there. For you had compassion on those in prison. You joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. You yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. The writer of Hebrews throughout this letter wrote why heaven is better than anything on earth. Next slide, please. Hebrews 1:3 says that Jesus made purification for our sins. Hebrews 2:15 says that Jesus will free us from the fear of death. And Hebrews 4:9 says there's a final rest in heaven for all of God's people. So heaven is much more than just a place where we'll spend eternity. We'll be in the presence of the Lord forever, and there will be endless joy. Next slide, please. Psalm 16:11, you make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy, and at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. So pleasures in the presence of God begin in this lifetime, last into the next lifetime. And then a related verse, Psalm 73:25, whom have I in heaven but you? And there's nothing on earth that I desire besides you. On earth, in heaven, the Lord is our greatest joy. Endless joy, as Matthew Henry put it in his commentary, is endless happiness with God and the Lord's people. And Henry goes on and writes that heaven is an enduring substance that will outlive time and it can never be taken by our enemies. And here's another quote from Matthew Henry. This will make a rich amends for all they can lose and suffer here. In heaven, they shall have a better life, better estate, better liberty, better society, better hearts, better work, everything better. So again, each time we meet in this worship center, each time we meet in our community groups, our weekly Bible studies, Equip You, Thrive, these are all opportunities to experience the presence of one another, but also to delight in God's presence. So all these gatherings are just a preview of what we will experience in heaven. Erica Kirk, the widow of Charlie Kirk, recently gave an interview. And after her husband was assassinated, she was encouraged by law enforcement and the doctor not to see Charlie's body until the mortuary was able to prepare the body for her to view. But she insisted. And she said, with all due respect, sir, I want to see what they did to my husband, and I want to give him a kiss, because I did not get to give him a kiss this morning. And so when she saw her husband's body, she noticed that Charlie had a little smirk, a little smile. And to Erica, that meant three things. Here's a quote. It meant three things to me. First, that he died doing what he loved. Second, he was at peace. And third, I gave him a kiss. Charlie was at peace because he was in the presence of the Lord in heaven. One more result, number four. It will encourage us to stand strong in the Lord. It will encourage us to stand strong in the Lord. Verses 35 to 39 is the next slide. They were read earlier as well. I think I will read them again just to remind us. But they encourage the readers and us to reclaim the confidence and the faith they once possessed. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you've done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. For yet a little while, the coming one will come and will not delay, but my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. So that great reward in verse 35 is heaven. And the readers were encouraged in verse 36 to exercise endurance to do the will of God and receive the promise of salvation in heaven. And verses 37 and 38 is a quote from the Old Testament prophet Habakkuk, chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. I'll read that again. For yet a little while, the coming one will come and will not delay, but my righteous one shall live by faith, and if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. Now, the prophet Habakkuk was sent by God to warn the people of Judah that God's judgment was coming for their sins, and that judgment would be the King Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians to invade the nation and to take the people into captivity. That took place in 586 B.C. So in chapter 2 of Habakkuk, the prophet prophesies that God will eventually judge Babylon. They will get their due, but that prophecy was fulfilled 66 years later in 539 B.C. when Babylon was conquered by the Persians. But in the meantime, Habakkuk rallied the people to live by faith, trust a sovereign God, even though Babylon was coming, and they will invade, they will conquer, they will destroy the city of Jerusalem, they will destroy the walls, they will destroy the temple, and they will drag you into captivity. And yet the prophet encouraged the Judah to live by faith, an enduring faith, a faith that would last for decades, a faith that would be passed down to other generations. And notice the warning then that God gives in the last part of verse 38. And if he shrinks back, my soul will have no pleasure in him. So those who lack faith will invite displeasure from God. And then the conclusion in verse 39. But we, and it's interesting, the author includes himself, but we are not those who shrink back and are destroyed, but are those who have faith and preserve their souls. So the author was confident in his readers that they will live by faith and thus preserve their souls, meaning they're truly saved. Unlike those who are not truly saved, those who shrink back and are destroyed, pointing to an everlasting punishment in hell. We need to be together to stay strong in the faith. We need to be together for mutual encouragement and for prayer. Again, verse 24 says that we're to meet together so that we can encourage one another. And most likely, all of us here are being challenged in one way or another. Tea from Starbucks. When I was in high school, I got saved when I was a sophomore in high school, and the churches in the Omaha area, the Converge churches, Baptist General Conference churches back then, we were closely connected. We did a lot of things together. We had our summer camps, we had our fall rally, we had a spring rally, and so I formed relationships. I went to three different youth groups when I was in high school, all Converge churches. But the guys I hung out with were Andy Weiscarver, Mark Polson, and Jeff Kunkel. Now, Andy and Mark attended Bethany Baptist Church, which became Eagle Heights Church, which became Converge Church. Jeff Kunkel attended Our Savior Baptist Church in Elkhorn. Andy and Jeff are cousins. Andy and I went off to Minnesota to go to Bethel College. We graduated together with the same degree. And Lois was in that same class, same degree, Biblical and Theological Studies. And 2 months after graduation, Lois and I were married, August of 1982. Andy was my best man. But from that point on, we just kind of went in different directions. Kind of fell out of contact with one another, on the most part, for over 40 years. I did have some contact with Mark. He lives here in Omaha. We got together a couple times. I know he and his wife came to Converge Church a few Sundays. Jeff is also in the Omaha area, but we haven't seen each other since high school. Friends on Facebook, that's all. Andy moved to Colorado some 20 years ago, and we had zero contact. I sent him a Facebook request back in 2012. He hasn't responded yet, which says he's not a social media guy. However, like I said, zero contact until recently. A couple months ago, out of the blue, I received an email from Andy. Shocking. And in the reference column, he typed in friends. He wrote that he was coming to Omaha to visit family, and he wanted to get together for lunch along with Jeff. Again, I haven't seen Jeff since high school. I haven't seen Andy in over 20 years. So we met at Longhorn Steakhouse just down the street here, and what a reunion. I mean, it was really emotional. There we are. That's after we ate. What a reunion. And as we were eating, Jeff said that he invited Mark, but Mark declined. And at that point, we didn't know why. And so I said I would reach out to Mark. And so later that day, I sent that picture and that text to Mark, and I told him we had a great time and we missed him. And then Mark texted me back indicating that he was having some health issues and is going to have a scheduled CT scan. And he did have that scan, and the results were stage 4 colon and liver cancer. Not the news we wanted to hear. Now, since then, as Mark is undergoing very aggressive treatment, by the way, he's been through two treatments, he's got two more at least, and it's really taken a toll on his body, so just keep Mark in your prayers. But the three of us have been in regular contact with him, letting him know that we love him, that we're praying for him. I'm going to go visit him next week, later next week, this week that is. But I've been thinking about this the last few days. God had a purpose for old friends to be reunited. Not just the reunion of old friends, but God in his perfect sovereignty, his providence, and his timing brought us together so that we can be there for Mark, so that we can pray for him and encourage him because we are partners in suffering. I encourage just a couple things. Stay connected with one another. We have so many opportunities to do that here at Converge Church. And today, as we finish this worship service, as we go downstairs for a potluck, I encourage you to encourage somebody else for the glory of Jesus. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this passage of Scripture, a reminder that we could be on fire for Jesus and be bold and courageous in our faith and then slip away and fall back. And we don't want to be those who shrink. We want to be those who push forward with confidence, with boldness. And we know that a key component of all that is meeting together with our brothers and sisters. So we thank you that we have this opportunity today to worship and then to go downstairs and enjoy a meal together. And thank you, Lord, for the encouragement that you bring to us from other believers. And may we also encourage our brothers and sisters in Christ. And we pray this in Jesus' name.